We've been reading through the first letter of John on Sunday mornings. We're in chapter 3. And last week we began looking at the paragraph which begins at verse 11, where John says this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Let's remind ourselves of what leads up to that wonderful verse. Go back to the first verse of the chapter, where John says something even more wonderful. Listen to what John wrote. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. John is writing to believers. He's writing to people who have come to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and they've surrendered to the Lord Jesus. They've recognized that they are guilty, lost, sinful people. And that knowledge has driven them to Jesus Christ. And they've trusted the Lord Jesus to rescue them from their sins. Well, John can say to those people, look, behold, see the sort of love the Father has given us. He calls us his own children, God's children. And that's what we are. John says we actually have become God's own dear children. And he says it again in chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now. Men, women, children who have believed in Jesus Christ really are God's children. It's not just a metaphor. It's not just a nice picture. We really are organically connected to God himself. We share his nature. His spirit has come to live within us so that we really share his life. John talks in verse 9 of those who are born from God. Believers have been born again. They've received a new life. And that life is God's life. We derive it from God himself. Further on in verse 9, he says this about the believer. God's seed abides in him. And that's a startling thing to say, isn't it? I mean, God is a spirit. He doesn't produce seed as a man produces seed. But you understand what John means. He's saying that just as I passed on my nature, my character to my children via my seed, God has passed on his nature, his life, his character to all who trust themselves to Jesus Christ. And that nature will show through. God's children will be like him. Because his seed, his spiritual DNA, can never leave them. There are some things that are simply impossible for a believer. There are some things a believer simply cannot do, because they would be against his nature. the nature that we've inherited from God our Father. John says, no one who's born from God makes a practice of sinning. John means he can't deliberately choose a life of doing evil. That is something which it's simply impossible for a believer to do. Why? Because God's seed remains in every believer. I don't think any of us can ever fully, here in this world, grasp this truth that John is putting in front of us. None of us ever really understand just how awesome, how huge this is. This truth that we are truly, organically God's children. I've thought more about this, I suppose, in the last few weeks than I ever had before, just because I'm preaching on it. You know, I've sat there and I've tried to take it in, and it's overwhelming. When I trusted myself to Jesus Christ, I really was born again. That's not just a picture, it's a fact. I became a new person with a new life. God's life. God calls me his child now. And the reason he calls me his child is because I really am his child. I'm born from him. I look at my own children and I'd have to say they're part of me. They've got my DNA. They've got a life which flows out of my life. They're unchangeably link to me, and I am part of God's life now. I've been born from him. I'm in him and he's in me forever. I think about those things and they're overwhelming. And those things are true for every one of you who has turned to God through Jesus Christ. If you have come as a sinner and repented, and if you've trusted Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sins, if you've put yourself under Jesus' protection, you really are now, today, a child of God. You're connected with the eternal, infinite God organically. You share his life, you share his nature. Will you make time today, even if it's only 10 minutes, just to think about that fact? Tell yourself that it's true. Say it over and over to yourself. I've got God the Holy Spirit living in me, joining me to Jesus Christ. So I share God's life. Right now, he's in me and I'm in him. I really am God's child. Take time. Take time to soak yourself in that amazing truth. I tell you, if you can take in that truth, it will change the whole way you think about yourself. You'll begin to realize what an awesome privilege you've been given. And you'll begin to see what awesome responsibilities you've got. You're not just a natural human being doing your best to live the way God wants you to live. You really are supernatural. You've got God's nature. God himself lives in you and through you. John says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. He says, see, look, think about it, gaze on this fact. So please do that. I can't make you see how wonderful this is. But if you're willing to spend time gazing at that amazing fact, then God the Father himself will help you take it in. He'll say to you, "You're my child." And he'll tell you what it means. It's wonderful. We're called children of God. And we really are. But now, John wants you to think about another great truth, which follows on from that. It's this, that if you are a believer, trusting in Christ alone, joined to him by faith, if you are one of God's children, then you are related in the closest possible way to every other believer. If you're a child of God, and if I'm a child of God, then what are we? We're family. I'm your brother. You're mine. And again, that's not just a metaphor. It's not just a nice way of saying that we care about each other. It's really true. We have the same father. We share the same spiritual DNA, you and I. We've inherited from him the same nature, the same character. We've got everything in common. The life of God that is showing through in me is showing through in you. Most of us, I know, have natural relatives, physical relatives, who are not born again. They're not believers in Jesus Christ. Well, we love them. We have a lot in common with them. But the link between us and them is nothing like as close as the link between us and our fellow believers. The relationship between us and our unbelieving relatives, it's merely physical. We happen to share some common DNA, physical DNA, molecules. But the relationship between you and your fellow believers, between you and me, is supernatural. We're both linked into God. We've both inherited his character, his makeup. We're family with one another in a much more real sense than we are with our physical brothers and sisters. Perhaps I ought to use the word brothers more often than I do. Some preachers are regularly, when they're leading worship or when they're preaching, address the believers in the congregation as brothers or brothers and sisters. Well, I don't often do that. But I do think maybe I should. Because we ought to be reminding ourselves of this again and again. We really are. Church services are the family gathering. We're glad if others who aren't members of the family choose to be here as well. They're very welcome to sit in on our family gathering. But primarily the reason we have meetings is because we're brothers and sisters together. Good morning, my dear brothers. Good morning, beloved sisters. It's lovely to have my family around me with Jesus, our great older brother, pulling us together, knowing that our Father's with us and he's smiling on us. It's lovely to be a family. Now, do you see how naturally verse 11 follows on from verses 1 to 10? Verses 1 to 10 are all about the fact that we believers really are God's children. And then John tells us in verse 11, that we should love one another. Why? Because we're family. All the way through this section, from verses 11 to 18, he's going to be reminding us that we are brothers. He uses that word 7 times in those 8 verses to describe our relationship with each other. I suppose I ought just to clear up one thing that might confuse you. I've said it before. John never talks about brothers and sisters. It's always just brothers. Does that mean he's saying that only men are children of God? That only men are members of the family? Or does it mean that for him women are insignificant, they're not worth mentioning? It's not that. It's not that at all. In fact, it's the very opposite. John is talking here about men and women alike. But John calls them all brothers. Why does he do that? Precisely in order to emphasize that all believers, all God's children, men and women alike, are equally members of the family and they're equally significant. You see, back in that world, women didn't have the same inheritance rights as men. They didn't normally inherit property from their parents. So if John had said, now some of you are brothers and some of you are sisters, his readers would have thought, oh, so it's just the same as natural physical families. The men, the brothers, are God's heirs and the women aren't. John doesn't want anyone thinking in that way. So he calls them all brothers. It's his way of saying all of you have equal rights in the family. All of you are equally important. In God's family, there are no sisters standing at the back of the queue. Consider yourselves all as brothers. And love one another. We talked last week about the word love and the different meanings of that word. And we said that here it means that we must care for one another, we must do what's best for one another, but more than that, it means that we must be totally committed to one another. Your Christian brother has the same father as you have. And the father loves him just as he loves you. Your brother has the same dear older brother that you have. His name is Jesus. And that older brother cares for him just as he cares for you. Your Christian brother shares the same nature as you. God's seed remains in him, just as God's seed remains in you. Your Christian brother is heading for the same destination that you're heading for. You're going to share the same home forever. So John says, you've got to stick together now. You've got to love one another. You've got to be loyal to one another. You can never say, well, I've given up on him. I've no time for him. I can't stand him or her. If he or she is your brother, we belong together. Now, with all that in mind, let's just skim through the next few verses. This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And then John says this, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. I explained last week, or fortnight ago actually, that John here is speaking out against the false teachers who had left the church that John led in Ephesus. Now, we talked about this group many times. There was a group who had been members of the church in Ephesus, and they still called themselves Christians, But they rejected the Lord Jesus. They had no interest in Jesus. They denied that Jesus is the Christ. They rejected the teaching of the Lord Jesus. They said, we don't have to pay any attention to his commands. In fact, they rejected all God's commands. They said that they could do whatever they chose. They could do the most evil things. That was perfectly okay for them. John talked about them in verse 4. He said they make a practice of sinning. They do sin. And he says in verse 8 that they're actually children of the devil. These evil people said that they were so spiritual that whatever they did, adultery, theft, rape, you name it, it couldn't defile them. And especially they said that they saw no reason why they should love the ordinary Christians they'd left behind, the people whom they'd once called their brothers. Some of them openly said that they were entitled to hate them. Now, some of these people boasted that they were like Cain, the son of Adam, who murdered his brother Abel. They searched through the Old Testament. They found the most evil people they could in the Old Testament. And they said, these are the people we admire. We're going to aim to be like those people. And top of their list was Cain. Cain, whose heart was full of hatred. Cain, who said, am I my brother's keeper? And then killed him. Well, John says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. These false Christians, these people who had turned their back on the Lord Jesus, they might admire and model themselves on Cain. But John says we're committed to love, not hate. And why did Cain murder his brother? That's the question John goes on to ask. And the answer he gives is this: because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. And that's the reason this horrible new cult, because that's what it had become, hated the people they'd left behind. This is why they were determined to hurt them and harm them. I suggested last week that they may well have tried to murder real believers, people who trusted and loved the Lord Jesus and stayed with him. They could have tried to do that just by betraying them to the authorities so that they'd be arrested and executed. And the reason why they would do such thing, why they hated the people they once called their brothers, John says it's because they're committed to doing evil deeds, while real believers are committed to living lives of righteousness. These false believers, apostate believers, who are so full of hatred, who are ready to murder real believers, remember, they still called themselves Christians. Remember, they still said they worshipped Christ, though they turned their backs on Jesus. John is saying behind all their facade of being spiritual and special, they live evil lives and they do evil things. And that's why they hate real believers so much. That's why they persecute them. You know, when we talk these days about believers being persecuted, we normally think of how they're persecuted by people of other religions or people of no religion. You know, we think of Muslim states where they're ready to execute anyone who turns to the Lord Jesus. We think of how believers are discriminated against and beaten up or killed by mobs of Hindus in India. Or we think of how believers are tortured in atheistic states, North Korea or China. But we should never forget that by far the most common and cruel persecutions against believers down through the centuries have been carried out by people who called themselves Christians, but had turned away from the Bible, had turned away from the gospel, had turned away from the Lord Jesus himself, and who had hearts full of hatred. Talked last time about the Inquisition and how the Roman Catholic Church tortured and killed hundreds of thousands of believers. And what was their crime? They said, "I trust Jesus Christ alone to save me." People who called themselves priests, holy men, carried out the most appalling tortures against women, against children, because those innocent people said that Jesus had offered himself as a sacrifice once for all on the cross, and they said, "We need no other sacrifice." Do you know where the most determined opposition comes to the gospel and to gospel churches? In Greece nowadays. It's from the Greek Orthodox Church. That's true in many other countries. What about this country? You know, today, in this our own country, there are people who are trying to make it illegal for churches to preach what the Bible says about homosexual sin. And they say that we must never do or say anything to encourage homosexual people to break free from that lifestyle. So somebody comes to me and he says, "I want to follow Jesus. Will you pray that I'll be given strength to give up my gay lifestyle?" And so I pray for that man. Well, there are people who want me to be locked up in prison for praying for that person. And do you know who the people are who are most determined to push through legislation to have me locked up in prison for doing that? It's people who call themselves Christians but have turned away from the Bible. People who sit on the General Synod of the Church of England. They want me locked up, or you locked up, if you encourage somebody to leave behind that lifestyle. They are filled with hatred for Bible believers who uphold Jesus' commands. Well, should that surprise us? "No," says John. "It was like that in his own time. It's always been like that, right back to the time of Cain. Two men, Cain and Abel, they were supposed to be brothers. They were two religious men. They were two men who both said they worshipped the Lord. But one hated the other and killed him. Why? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous." If gospel churches in the UK face persecution in the years ahead, don't be surprised if that persecution is stirred up and pressed home most fiercely by people who say they're Christians. When religious people who call themselves Christians turn away from the Bible, when they turn away from the gospel, when they turn away from believing in Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation, when they turn away from Jesus' commands, they don't usually become atheists or agnostics. Much more often they carry on calling themselves Christians, but they rewrite Christianity to suit their own ends. And they become the fiercest enemies of real believers who trust and love and obey the Lord Jesus. Their hearts are filled with hatred and they show it. John says in verse 13, "Don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." Why does John talk here about the world hating us? Has he moved on from talking about the false Christians? The people who call themselves Christians but have rejected the Lord Jesus. No, he's not moved on. He's simply saying that these people, whatever they call themselves, belong to the world. They belong to this fallen world. They belong to the world that's dominated by the power of Satan. You remember what John said about them back in chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. John says they never really belonged with us at all. They were never really part of God's family. And now he's telling us where they do belong. They belong to this world. They may say they're worshippers of God, but they actually worship the things that the world worships: pleasure, possessions, status. And that's why they hate real believers. They see believers who are committed to worshipping God alone, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They see believers who trust Jesus Christ alone for salvation. They see believers who are determined to obey Jesus' commands, whatever the cost. Their values and our values, their religion and ours, are diametrically opposed. They see everything we stand for as a rebuke to them. They belong to the world. We belong to God's family. Well, says John, don't be surprised that the world, including these people, hates you. And then John adds this: we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Let me ask you a question. Do Christians, real Christians, find it hard to love each other? What do you think? Well, if love means just the same as like, the answer would have to be yes. It is just as hard to like our fellow believers as to like anyone else. There are Christians who have difficult personalities, by which I mean personalities that clash with mine. There are Christians who have habits that I find repulsive. There are some Christians whose accent just grates on my ears. There are some Christians I'm put off them by the way they dress, or by the fact that they bore me rigid when they talk about their hobbies in which I've no interest. Some of them make jokes which I don't find funny. Or worse still, they don't think that my jokes are funny. There are quite a lot of Christians whom I find it hard to like. Just as within a physical family, brothers and sisters may find it hard to like one another. But I will tell you this. When I'm with believers and I hear them talking about the things of God, when I hear them talking about my Saviour, the Lord Jesus, and they're praising him for what he's done for them, and they're talking about how he saved them, when I hear them confessing their sinfulness and pleading with the Lord Jesus for pardon, when I hear them praying that they'll be helped to bring glory to the Lord Jesus, when I see how much they love the Lord Jesus and how eager they are to obey him, when I see and hear these things, I don't find it hard to love them at all. I find it so natural then to say, these are my brothers. These are the people I belong with. We've got everything that really matters in common. I find it easy to say, these are my people, and I'm going to stick with them. I want to spend my life with them. I realize I love them. It's when the family members are showing that they are family, that each one is in touch with the Father through our older brother, that's when we find we can't help but love one another. And what a reassurance that is to us. John says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. The world, the society around us, it's a world of death. It's a world of people who are sentenced to death. It's a world of people who are dead in their trespasses and sins. But we're different. We don't belong in this world. We share the life of God. We have God's life in our souls. We're going to share that life forever. We're looking forward to a world where there's no death, where we'll drink of the river of life forever. And how do we know that it's so? How do we know that we've passed from the world of death into the world of life? John says we know it because we love our brothers. It's the proof that we're children of God. It's the proof that we share his nature, that his life is in us, when we find ourselves loving the other members of God's family. I've described my experience. I told you how easy it is to love my Christian brothers and sisters when we're worshipping together. When I see that they call on the same Father as I have. When I see them struggling and repenting of sins just as I do. When I see that they're clinging to the Lord Jesus just as I do. When I hear them praising Jesus and finding their joy and comfort in him. It's just so natural then for me to love them, because they've got the same needs and the same desires and the same joys and the same relationship with God that I have. Now, is that true for you? If you're a real Christian, that will be true for you. It must be true for you. If you are a real Christian, you will find it natural and easy to love people when you can see the same life in them that God has planted in you. Now, you may find those people irritating at times. You know, when they come over to you and tell you endlessly about this new bug that's infected their garden, when you're not interested in gardening at all. But then you often find your natural physical brothers and sisters irritating, don't you? You may find your fellow believer frustrating when you can't get him to understand what you're trying to tell him. But then you often find your natural physical brothers frustrating. But however irritating, however frustrating you find your Christian brother, you will find it natural to love him as you see the life of God showing through in him by the Holy Spirit. As you recognize your brothers in Christ, you'll be ready to do anything for them, to put up with all that's irritating and frustrating in them. You'll want to serve them and to forgive them when they let you down and to depend on them. You'll want to let them depend on you. You'll want to hug them. You'll want to stick with them whatever happens. Now, is that you? Is that the way it is with you and your fellow believers in the Lord Jesus? If it is, then you can say, that's proof that I've passed from death into life. That's the proof that God is living in me, that I share his DNA. I love the same people that he loves. He loves them as his children. I love them as my brothers and sisters. We're family. It's a family where the members love one another. I've been speaking this morning almost entirely to those of you who are believers, to those of you who have been born again, who are trusting Jesus Christ alone for salvation. I've been trying to remind you of what your privileges are. I've had very little to say to any of you who aren't yet in that happy position. But I do hope you've been listening, young or old. And I hope that something has stirred in your heart. I hope you've been saying, oh, if only it were true for me. If only I were a child of God. If only I were one of that loving family. If only I belonged. Well, the good news is that you can be. If you know that you're a sinner, and if you know that your sins are a barrier between you and God, then I can tell you that there's a way for that barrier to be removed. You can not only be pardoned, you can become a child of God. You can be brought into God's family. Jesus, when he died that horrible death on the cross, opened the way for any sinful man or woman or child to come back to God. The death he died is the price that had to be paid for sinners to be pardoned, for sinners to be accepted. So Jesus invites every one of you to come to him. And he says, whoever comes to me, I will never turn away. And Jesus promises that if you come to him, you will share his position, his nature. He's the Son of God, and he promises that you will become a child of God. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open, and you can go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus.